Now I'm going to read scripture. You can join along in a pew Bible, your Bible, or on the screen. First, I'm going to read Philippians 3, 4b through 14. Even though I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And then from the Gospel of John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used it to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For the most part, we use the Lord's Prayer, and it seems fairly straightforward to us. Each of the things that are in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us makes sense, speaking of the majesty of God, about the work of God on earth, the need that we have for forgiveness and to forgive, even just the basic needs. But the hardest part of this prayer may be what comes toward the end. Now, traditionally we've said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lead us not into temptation. In 2019, Pope Francis made the headlines throughout the world when he approved a change in the way that reads. It got changed to, "Do not let us fall into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, to be clear, the Pope was not authorizing a change in the prayer, but approving a new and more accurate translation of the prayer as it stands in the original Greek in the New Testament. And this is something that biblical scholars do all the time. The language that we speak is constantly changing, and the understanding that scholars have of Greek, that ancient Greek, is also always growing. So from time to time, it undergoes changes in the translation. That's why we have modern translations of the Scriptures. This wasn't the first time something like that was done with the Lord's Prayer. If you want to look sometime in the hymnal at 894, you'll read a ecumenical Protestant version of the Lord's Prayer. And there, that petition is translated like this. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. Now, I want to say that all three of those are fine ways of understanding the Lord's Prayer and worth using. The important thing to recognize, though, is that when the petition says, lead us not into temptation, we're not saying that God is the source of temptation. In fact, that is flatly contradicted in the book of James. And I know many of you love the book of James. That's a very popular book of the Bible to study. James writes, no one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Temptations are not deliberately put on us by a righteous God. God does not do that. And it's important that we understand that. And that we understand it about the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is really a very important tool for us understanding our relationship with God. And to be in relationship with God, that is to be righteous. Now, Paul reminds the church that as followers of Jesus Christ, when it comes to righteousness, it's not based on the law. He says it's not a righteousness of our own. Our relationship with God is not something that we initiate, nor is it something that is ruled by laws. But he says it's through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God, God's initiative in establishing relationship with us based on faith. The relationship is what God wants to have with each of us, and it's not found in obedience from the law. In a sense, what Paul was dealing with in this letter to the church at Philippi is this idea that things in this world and in this life happen. And how do we deal with that in relationship with God? Well, the Old Testament answer was the law. The Old Testament is often even referred to as law, even though it contains many more things than law. And Paul knew all about it. He goes ahead and lists his credentials up front, just reminding the church, Paul studied the law. Paul knew the law. Paul was devoted to the law. He was raised that way to be a devoted follower of the law. He was a Pharisee. He's not ashamed of the fact that he had been a Pharisee, because a Pharisee is someone who was absolutely dedicated to following the law. And Paul, as a Pharisee, was upset when the law wasn't followed. But his encounter with Jesus changed that. Compared with Jesus, the law that Paul loved so much, he says, it's nothing at all. Our relationship with God is not based on the law, but on faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus did not come to teach that the law was bad. But what Jesus did teach was that the law was not the true means of our relationship with God, but faith is. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to create faith in us. Now, in the law, we're told to recognize that we don't do what God wants us to do. That's, in fact, one of the things that we emphasize in Lent. Confessing our sins, our iniquities, as it was worded in the psalm, acknowledging that before God and really simply coming to grips with it for our own self. Yet no amount of obedience to the law is a relationship with God. Obedience is just obedience. And it's not that God doesn't want obedience. It's just that God wants the emphasis to be on the relationship. That's why we often will say righteousness is really relationship, not obedience to the law. We get it from Paul. Jesus came to make that relationship with God clear. And Paul had come to this realization that he had emphasized the law, as Pharisees do, to the point that it had become a way of keeping people from God. And that is evil. Even today, we can still see that. The things that Paul was worried about in the church in his day are still some of the things that affect our church today. Like taking bits and pieces of the Old Testament law and using those to tell some people that they are not worthy of God. That their behavior and practice, in fact, they are hated by God. That violating the law will send them to hell. That's the evil that we pray God to keep us from. That's the temptation to say those things is what we want God to keep us from doing. And there's an example of that in the gospel. It's with Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. If you were reading along in the Gospel of John, Lazarus is raised from the dead in chapter 11. Well, in chapter 12, they have a dinner party for Jesus. Mary and Martha, the two sisters, and their brother Lazarus. Martha, who has a reputation for being in charge and taking care of everything, is there. Lazarus, who frankly has a reputation for not doing much of anything, is there. And then there's Mary. Now, you read this unusual thing that Mary did. It's a little uncomfortable to picture that. Mary took a pound of perfume, nard, expensive, hard to get substance, anointed Jesus' feet with it, and then used her hair. Even rereading that and playing that image over in my mind is, frankly, it's uncomfortable. Had I been there, I would not have felt that that was an appropriate thing to do. And in fact, it is actually a technical violation of the law. Mary should not have been touching Jesus in that manner. Everyone who was there would have been shocked, certainly made uncomfortable. Because that sort of thing just was not the sort of thing that you did in the first century. I mean, even today it has its own shock value. And Judas is actually right. It was wasteful. It was extremely wasteful in terms of money. Yet Jesus praises Mary for what she does. What can be said? Jesus has this unique relationship with Mary. And she knows it, and she responds in a way that makes sense to her. But here's the thing. Jesus also wants to have a unique relationship with you. Jesus, in fact, offers it. That's what the Lenten gospel is about. Jesus offering us this relationship, not based on the law, but based on faith. But even though it's not based on the law, that relationship comes with a cost. Paul says it like this: I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the wording is careful. Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, but then sufferings, and then resurrection again. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in a couple of weeks. Easter. But before Easter, we remember the crucifixion. That's why Thursday and Friday of Holy Week are important. Without the crucifixion, there is no resurrection. But take seriously what Paul says. Even after the resurrection, there are still sufferings. Still the sufferings of Jesus that we contend with. Our risen Lord still suffers because there is still suffering in the world, and we know it. We see it. We have our own. And that's why Paul says, even to the point of sharing in those sufferings. We have our own sacrifice to make. Now, consider Paul. What did he have to let go of for the sake of his relationship? It was the law that he treasured so much. The law was a good thing, but Jesus was better. There are things that we sacrifice in order to have our relationship with Jesus. Maybe different for all of us, but any sacrifice involves suffering. Because that's the cost of the relationship with Jesus. But then consider the relationship that it cost Jesus. Crucifixion. But then there's always resurrection. And that's why Paul says the power of resurrection. We face all the sufferings, all the trials, all the sacrifices, all the temptations of the world, all of the evil in the world, but we do so with the power of the resurrection, confident as the people of God, not in our obedience to the law, but by faith in what Jesus has done for us. And on the first Sunday of the month, we gather to remember what Jesus has done for us. Here's the invitation today. Here is a table prepared by Christ. Here is bread. Here is juice. But mostly, here is Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, who empowers us by His resurrection, so that we may be the people of God in the face of temptation and evil, and looking forward to the resurrection to new life, we come to receive this empowering grace. Amen.